was, it was just because he liked the tune. Whereas there were words in it which I said were important to me, which was to show your love by morning light and talk of all your truth at night. And I am one of those people who love talking about the truth during the day, during the night, whatever, whenever. Yet, there is something more important, it seems to me, than just talking about the truth. One of the things that we need to be very clear about, and I know that Mick's written some of this in some of his articles in Focus, is that how there was not, at the beginning of the Christian age, if you like, one united body of believers. That following the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, there was not one united body. There were many, many different communities that grew, and many of them had their own version of the scriptures, their own writings, which for them were sacred. We have in our Bibles four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there were also the Gospels of Peter, of Thomas, of the Nazareans, of the Ebionites, the Egyptians, of Mary, of Philip, and of Truth, to name just a few of the others. And apart from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles that we have in our Bible, there were also the Acts of John, Paul, Thecla, and there's your homework for this day. Rather than going home to watch the World Cup final, go and look up Thecla and find out who she was. Who she was. One of the early Acts, one of the early apostles seen by the church, or seen by some of the church. There were also the early writings of other people who grew up in that faith or had been converted into that faith, writings by Clement and Ignatius and many others. But these groups and these scriptures showed different understandings of God and of the life of Jesus. The Ebionites said you needed to become Jewish before you could become Christian. The Marcionites said you needed to get rid of everything Jewish before you could become Christian. Bart Ehrman, who wrote a book called Lost Christianity, subtitled The Battles for Scripture and the Faith We Never Knew, described it like this. The Ebionites were Jews who insisted that being Jewish was fundamental to a right standing before God. The Marcionites were Gentiles who insisted that Jewish practice was fundamentally detrimental for a right standing before God. The Ebionites insisted there was only one God. The Marcionites maintained that there were two. The Ebionites held that the laws of the Old Testament, or held to the laws of the Old Testament, and saw the Old Testament as the revelation of the one true God. The Marcionites rejected the laws of the Old Testament and saw it as a book inspired by the inferior God of the Jews. The Ebionites saw Jesus as completely human and not divine. The Marcionites saw Jesus as completely divine and not human. The Ebionites saw Paul with his teachings of justification by faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law, as the arch-heretic of the church. Marcion saw Paul as the one and only true apostle of Christ. The Ebionites accepted a version of Matthew as their scripture, without its first two chapters, which show that Jesus was born of a virgin, and possibly other books too, such as their own Gospel of the Ebionites. Marcion accepted a version of Luke, again possibly without its first two chapters, which show that Jesus was born, therefore human, along with a number of the letters of Paul. Two groups whose sacred writings and whose way of thinking and being were so totally opposite in their way, yet both wanting to claim that they were true followers of Jesus, true believers in God. There was not one simple unified way of believing, or one creed, if you like, of belief. Many of those writings that I mentioned, of course, we do not see and we do not know. And it wasn't until 1945, 46, the discoveries of Nag Hammadi, which actually brought to light a number of these documents and gave further evidence to others that have not yet been found. But it shows that there were tensions. And sometimes in our scriptures, we don't always see that tension fully worked out. Because by the time our present Bibles were put together, the canon of scripture had been agreed by groups that had been on the winning side of the arguments that were taking place in the first two, three centuries of the church. But even so, we still get some slight knowledge, if you like, of these. The letters of Paul that speak of the way that people needed to come to be Christian, where he was saying people shouldn't need to be circumcised, which some believed they should, where they didn't have to necessarily just eat the food that was kosher, whereas some said they did. So the rules, the ways of being Christian, were in disagreement, and we see that through the writings of Paul. And we can feel some of that tension, but only feel a little bit of it, of the tension between Peter and Paul, and those who actually lent their ear more to one or the other. And there are letters which actually show great disagreement. And one purportedly from Peter that speaks of those who think that the law can be done away with are just plain wrong. And Paul, in his frustration, in our scripture, in his letter to the church at Galatia, actually writes that he wishes those who disagreed with him, in other words, those who upset others, would just go and castrate themselves. A real tension and arguments in the early church. We know that our Gospels were written in the midst of that, the ones that we have in our scripture. And it seems to me that this passage that we've read already sort of is showing how these differences are there in the early church and yet used in a way, or spoke of in a way, in the stories and actions of Jesus that actually have this later impact on the way they are. And so the Pharisees come and they challenge Jesus about the behavior of his disciples. What exactly were they challenging? We don't know. But a chapter and a bit earlier, the last act, if you like, that Jesus has before this confrontation, Jesus has been involved in the feeding of 5,000 men. And there were also women and children. Now, in a mass gathering like that, where food is being passed around, who is to know whether or not the hand-washing rituals that were necessary for Jews would have been obeyed? And there were other challenges too that Jesus obviously made to the words and the thoughts of Pharisees and scribes down through the time. But we can't tell exactly what it was that they were wanting to really bring up. But they have travelled to where he is from Jerusalem. Some 60, 70 odd miles they have travelled. They obviously feel it's serious enough and that Jesus is a serious enough challenge to their traditions, to the way that they were thinking, the ways that they were talking and teaching, for them to make that journey. And it seems to me that today, all the way through history, there have been those times where we need to have had those conversations to ask again, what is most important? Because that question here is almost at the heart of it. What is most important? That I use my money and my resources to support my family, or that I can somehow set this aside and say this is for God? Now it seems to me we have plenty of scripture that reminds us that when we serve each other, when we care for one another, that is when we're serving God, when we're living our life the right way. And we will say time and time again, you'll hear time and time again, that Jesus came not that people would believe in him, but that people would believe in the ways that he talked to them and showed them, and that they would follow that way of living, a way of living which was about fighting for justice, caring and sharing, standing up for those who had no voice. Loving was at the centre of what he did, whether that love came in the form of challenge or in the form of compassion, whether it came with the open arms that he opened to lepers and to all who would come, or whether it was in discussing and arguing over the meaning of God and God's words. Love was his way. And that is something that we still need to have at the heart of who we are and all that we do. And so the question that I want to continually ask of us, of the church, is what are the things we do which we think honour God and yet maybe deny love to others? How are the ways that we act in churches in ways that are that denial of love? And we can think down through history of times where it's been so clearly obvious how people have chosen what they believe depending on who's the most important person, either in the church or the country at the time, and made man-made doctrines rather than God-led love ways of living. For me, it was a joy that as a Methodist church, we chose to go down that God in Love Unites Us report and welcome same-sex marriage and talk about the inclusivity of all people. Because before that, there was a denial of love to others. Ways in which we have rejected people for all sorts of reasons, and sometimes given God the blame, or saying that it is our faith or our belief that means we think like this. Love is love, whatever language it is in. Love is love. And for me, the message of Pentecost is that the language which breaks down all the barriers that we see and hear is the language of love. When deeds of love are performed, wherever they're performed, in whatever land, in whatever culture, by people, whether they believe or don't believe, where those actions are of love, they are recognized as such. And the world is a better place because of them. A few weeks ago, I had a wedding at Stamford Avenue. And there were about 120 people at the wedding. And the couple had asked that it might involve communion. And now, the planning had been done before, I just took it over. But it was an extraordinary event. The man was trans and marrying his bride-to-be. The congregation was one of the most diverse congregations I had ever stood in front of, in terms of gender, in terms of sexuality, in terms of colour. It was just a wonderful, diverse congregation. There were people there who had no faith whatsoever. There were people who had faith. People from the Orthodox Church, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, for she was of Italian descent. And the couple wanted to have communion. And they and I both expected that probably 15, 20, maybe 30 people would come up for communion. And over 80 people, 70 to 80 people came up for communion that day. But they didn't come up in an orderly queue. Partially because we weren't expecting that many to come forward, and so we kind of arranged it. And we just invited anyone when they felt ready to come forward, having given that usual invitation that all are welcome, whoever they are, whether people of faith or people of no faith, all are welcome. And it was obvious, so clear, that many of the people who came up there came from church denominations which usually would not share bread and wine. Came from congregations where I would not be offered bread or wine, even as a Methodist minister. But they came. And they came because they knew they were being invited to share in love. To show by their coming their support and their love for the couple who were getting married. It was powerful, a powerful moment to know that people could put aside their traditions and for some put aside their disbelief and come and share in an act that they saw as being loving to that couple. What about us? What are our traditions that may be not life-affirming or love-offering? What is there in our lives as individuals and in as a church that we need to look at to challenge ourselves and possibly even sometimes to lay them aside that we may truly offer open arms, welcoming arms, loving arms that show the care, the love of the God who is the source of love. Teresa of Avila said, God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. God has no feet but our feet to lead others in his way. God has no voice but our voice to tell others how he died. And God has no help but our help to lead them to his side. May we truly know that God is not a noun that needs to be defined, but truly a verb that invites us to live, to love, and to be. Amen.
Amen.
And so we sing another hymn, the words in our service sheet. When our views are varied and emotions strong, when belief feels threatened, claiming others wrong, show us how to listen and to not accuse, open and respectful of each other's views. And I think it's the